just mentioning that Paul prayed that the people of God would develop a root system in the love of God. They would be rooted and grounded in love. They would have a history in God, that they would have a root system, so to speak, so that in times of crisis, they would know how to respond to God, and they would understand how God was responding to them. Beloved, when you're in a crisis, it's critical to know how God is thinking about us. And it's critical, it's essential that we know how to respond to God in a crisis. Because a lot of sincere believers, they get confused about what God's thinking, and they respond in the way opposite of what He wants. He wants us to have confidence in His mercy. He wants us to have confidence in His leadership, even when we stumble in the crisis of our own sin. And we're going to look at, in David's example here, I'm thinking of two primary categories of crisis. Number one crisis is the crisis of stumbling in sin. Now, when you really love Jesus, sinning is a crisis. I mean, I love Him, and when I sin over the years, I look at that and I go, I am not happy with this. This is not okay with me. This pains my heart. That's a huge crisis to a person that's sincere about the Lord. And I know that many of you feel that way. But the other crisis is in personal circumstances. And so whether it's the crisis of our own sin or the crisis of devastating or difficult circumstances, we want to know what God's thinking and we want to know how to respond to God. And David is a premier example of that. Paragraph C, how will we respond to the Lord when we stumble in sin? How will we respond to the Lord when we have disappointing or difficult or negative circumstances? Will we run to Him in confidence, or will we run away from Him with condemnation and a sense of shame and sorrow, and we draw away and we go hide away from the Lord? We need to trust His mercy more than we trust our sin. And that sounds like a strange statement, but people see their sin and they think their sin is bigger than the mercy of God. They think their trouble is bigger than the love of God. And David had a very, very different view of that. Paragraph D, that's why God called him the man after God's own heart. Now, there's only one man in the Bible God called the man after God's own heart. I mean, this is what God called him. I mean, could you imagine God naming you that? And when the Lord named David that, David was still a teenager. I mean, he wasn't 30, 40, 50 years old. He was in his teens probably, you know, just or even early teens when the Lord told the prophet, that young man has a heart after me. He has a heart after me, and I'm going to make him king of Israel. Well, he's only a shepherd boy in his teens, you know, out in Bethlehem, a little rural town, you know, way out in West Texas somewhere, you know, an hour drive to the closest Walmart. I mean, nobody knew much about Bethlehem. Just a little rural town, and God found him. Some of you live in the out-of-the-way place, and you imagine because men don't see you, God doesn't see you. I have good news for you. God can find David in Bethlehem in the out-of-the-way place. God's database is totally up to date. And he saw that young, that teenager worshiping God when he was taking care of the sheep. And the Lord says, that's what I'm looking for, what's in that young man's heart. And I'm going to make him a model. I'm going to make him a picture that will inspire my people throughout history, that they would respond like he responds. Now, paragraph D, when the Lord calls David a man after his heart, I think of three things. Number one, he was committed to obey the commands of God's heart. So he, as a man after God's own heart, he's committed to obey. He didn't always follow through, but when he failed, he sincerely repented, and he signed back up to obey, and he warred against the sins that he tripped in. A lot of folks, when they stumble in sin, they just give up and give in. David warred against the sins that he stumbled in. So it would be true to say he was committed to obey. He didn't always do it, but when he didn't do it, it troubled him deeply. Number two, David was a man after God's own heart because he was a student of God's emotions. Now, that may sound like a strange phrase to some of you, but I want to encourage you to be students of God's emotions. Study the emotions of God as revealed in the Bible. And David, as you read the book of Psalms, and he wrote much of the book of Psalms, you can see he was absolutely captured with how God felt. He saw the range of God's emotions. And I want to urge you to become students of God's emotions. This was something that I set my heart to do many years ago, to search the scripture, Genesis to Revelation, marking and noting and recording in my journal how God felt. And I want to know how he felt. And as I began to understand how he felt, it affected how I felt. And that was one of the keys of David's life. But a third thing David did as a man after God's own heart, he contended for the purpose of God in his generation. It was not enough for him to be devoted in a personal way. He wanted the purpose of God, what God wanted in his city and his generation. He said, I'm not going to be quiet until this purpose goes forth. So he was actively involved in what we would call the Great Commission or revival or building the kingdom, strengthening the family of God. He was actively involved in it. Paragraph F, David's story, very important story. There's more about David in the Old Testament than any other man. David's story is the story of how God sees our heart. David's story is the story of how a weak and broken believer can move the heart of God in the grace of God. Beloved, when we respond to the Lord, even in our weakness because of the grace of God, it actually moves him. It's not like he looks down and says, well, I know you're sincere, but try a little harder next time. He's actually moved by the very desire of our heart to obey him and love him. Even though our love is weak, our love is real. Some people think that because their love for God is weak, their love for God is false. Weak love is not false. It's just weak. And David's love, it grew over the years, his love for God. But he had this confidence that his love was real even when it was young and immature. That's a powerful reality. Well, the story of David is a story of how God uses weak and broken people. When I read David's story, I say, if he can, I can. I mean, if he has the boldness and the confidence to believe God to forgive him and show favor to him after he sinned, I said, I want that kind of boldness. I'm going to be a man after God's own heart. Well, paragraph G, Jeremiah 3, it's one of my favorite passages to pray over people. Jeremiah 3:15. Jeremiah is actually in context. He's prophesying about the generation the Lord returns. When you read Jeremiah 3, he's not just talking about any generation in history. He's talking specifically about the generation the Lord returns and the time after that. Here's what he said. I'm going to give you shepherds after my own heart, or shepherds according to my heart. Now that phrase, after God's own heart or according to God's heart, that's code in the Bible for shepherds like David. God's going to raise up young men and young women after his own heart like he raised up David 3,000 years ago. I'm going to pray in just a few minutes over those that respond that God would raise you up as a shepherd after his heart, that you would be committed to obey the commands of his heart. You'd be committed to studying the emotions of his heart, and you would contend, meaning you would work and believe and pray and reach out for the purpose of God in your generation. Beloved, I want to be a shepherd after God's own heart. I want to feed the people, look what it says, on the knowledge of God's heart. I want to understand God's heart and feed people on God's heart, what God's like. And that's what the Lord has for you as well. And you can begin to do that in your young, early years in the Lord. You don't have to wait till you finish Bible school and get a degree and that. You can begin to be a shepherd after God's own heart with the people right around you. I remember when I was in high school, I met the Lord when I was 15. And I met the Lord in the context of a Presbyterian youth group. And they were very committed to the Great Commission and making disciples. And so I was 15 years old and I'm in the youth group, and now I'm 16 years old, a little bit of time goes by, and the youth leader looks at me and he says, you need to go make some disciples. I said, you know, I'm only 6 months older than the Lord. I go, what's a disciple? I didn't know the difference between a disciple, an apostle, an epistle, and all that stuff. That was all confusing to me. And he goes, go make a disciple. I go, Well, I'm 16. I don't know anything. He says, well, go get a few 12-year-olds from the junior high and go teach them what you know. Meet with them every week. Just go get a book in the Christian bookstore. All of you read it together. Have a little group discussion. Teach them what you know. And I said, I don't hardly know anything. He says, just begin to make disciples and you'll learn. In other words, don't wait to be a shepherd until you're 50 or 60 or 70. Be a shepherd when you're 15 and 16. Go touch the junior high kids. Then when I became 18, went to college, that same youth guy said, now go do that at the college. Go start an outreach in your college. Gather the college kids. And I went, I don't want to do that. And he said, yeah, you have to. That's what being a part of the kingdom is. Maybe you'll just gather two or three of them. Go make some disciples. Get them together in a small group and just have a weekly discussion. Read a book, from the Christian bookstore. All of you read it. Take one chapter a week and just read it and make comments on it and start making disciples. I mean, anybody can do that, so I did that for years because my youth leaders told me to. They told me I could be a shepherd when I was 16, not waiting till I was old when I was like 25 or 30. Thank you, I appreciated that. Beloved, God wants you to be a shepherd after his heart. He wants you to feed the people on what God's heart is like, on knowledge and understanding, not just Bible facts, but Bible facts are good, but I mean the knowledge of God's heart. Well, I want to be a student of his heart so I can tell people what his heart's like. Well, foundational to David's life is Psalm 31. Foundational to his life was that he committed everything into God's hands. Now, I just exaggerated. I said he committed everything. He did stumble on this point a number of times. But this was one of the main strengths of David's life. When he sinned, he committed himself to God and received his mercy. When he got into a difficult circumstance, he said, I commit my spirit into your hands. And when he said that in Psalm 31, verse 5, you have it here in the notes. When he said, I commit into your hands my spirit, he meant everything that's deeply important to me, and I commit it to you that you would intervene, that you would help me. Things related to my reputation, things related to my relationships, things related to my money, my possessions, my position. Because when the enemy attacks those important areas of our life, and the enemy attacked David, he said, Lord, I'm involving you in the conflict. I'm going to commit these to you, trusting you will intervene in your timing. Look what it goes on in verse 15 of Psalm 31. He said, my times are in your hands. And what that phrase means is not only am I committing the situation, I'm trusting your timing to break in. When he said, my times are in your hands, he goes, God, I'm trusting you to break in on your time frame, not mine. I know a lot of believers, they trust God to break in, but they only trust God to break in the way they want God to break in and in the way and the timing they want it. And when the Lord doesn't do it their way and their time, they get offended at the Lord and they draw back from the Lord. David said, no, I'm trusting you to break in your way. I commit it into your hands and I trust your timing because your goodness is so great. Now, this was foundational to David's life. Now, we're going to look at an episode of David's life. It's actually a small period of 2 or 3 years when he was about age 27 to about age 30. When David, we're going to look at this episode of his life, which I'm associating with the city of Ziklag. Say Ziklag. That's a strange name for a city, but that's the city associated with this 2 to 3 year period. He was only there 16 months, but that's kind of the primary city where his troubles came to a head. So that's why I use that city, because that's when everything came to a head. I mean, the worst of the worst all culminated in the city of Ziklag in this 2 or 3 year period of his life where everything seemed to be going very difficult. Top of page 2. But what we find is that David, he committed the things into God's hands. He said, I commit my spirit, or the things that are important to my spirit is another way of saying it. Matter of fact, Jesus quoted David on the cross. When he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, he was saying, I'm quoting Psalm 31. The things that are dear to me, I am committing not just my spirit in the specific sense, but everything you've promised me, I've committed into your hands, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Everything dear to my life, He was actually quoting a Psalm of David, top of page 2. Well, David's great crisis, it came to a head. I mean, the worst of the worst happened around the city of Ziklag. Now, the reason we're going to do this brief study of what happened in Ziklag and what led up to the events of Ziklag is that it gives us insight into how David understood God's heart. Now, he's in his 20s now, maybe 27 to 30 years old, right in that time frame. And what we find is that in that period, David stumbled in sin. But very important, his faith did not fail. Now you say, now wait a second, that seems like a little play on words there. Well, I'm thinking of paragraph B here in the notes, Luke 22. I'm thinking of the words of Jesus to Peter. And Jesus distinguished between stumbling in sin, which is short term, and your faith failing, which is giving up and quitting and just saying, I'm not going to press in anymore. And David knew the difference between stumbling in a specific area, and then again, he rose up and warred against the area he stumbled in, but he did stumble many times. But a big difference between stumbling in sin and your faith failing. Because one is short-term and the other's long-term. And your faith failing doesn't mean denying the Lord. That would be the extreme. But your faith failing means you give up. You give up the vision of going wholehearted after God. I've met many believers that were going strong for the Lord in a season of their life. And then difficulties happen. Or maybe their own sin. They're so filled with condemnation and shame, they think, I'm just going to give up. This isn't working. I'm disappointed in the circumstance. I'm offended at God's leadership. He didn't break in like I thought he should have. Or maybe they're just overwhelmed with their own sense of failure and shame. But I've seen them give up. And I don't mean they denied Jesus and said, I'm not a believer. But they entered into this kind of very casual relationship with the Lord, very passive, where the Lord was kind of a secondary thought in their life. But in the early days, they were on fire for the Lord. And what happened is their faith failed. And beloved, you can stumble in sin without your faith failing in the way that Jesus uses here when he talks to Peter, as he contrasts these two ideas. Look what he says to Peter. And then we're going to apply it to the life of David in the city of Ziklag. Jesus said in Luke 22, verse 31, He says, Peter, I got bad news for you. Satan has asked, and that means he asked the Father, he's asked for you. Satan went before the throne of God, he asked for you, Peter. Peter's like, whoa, that's pretty intense. I wish, actually, Peter would have said that, but Peter said, I don't care, I'm not going to stumble anyway. You know, he got a little bit of a wrong attitude there. He says, Satan has asked for you, that he would sift you like wheat, that he would test you to the core. He says, but verse 32, I've prayed for you, Peter. I prayed that your faith wouldn't fail, that your faith wouldn't fail. But when you return to me, strengthen your brothers. Peter, the rooster shall not crow before you deny that you know me three different times, is what he went on to say. Now, in the very same conversation, here in Matthew 26, he said, all of you are going to stumble. So he looks at the apostles, all 12 apostles stumbled that night. But he told Peter something even more specific. He said, but I pray that your faith won't fail. You are going to stumble tonight, but your faith won't fail because I prayed for you. And when you recover, strengthen your brothers. What he was saying to Peter is, yes, you're going to run into difficulty, and you're actually going to stumble, and you're going to sin and compromise tonight. You're going to deny me. But don't give up, Peter. Don't give up. Don't let your faith fail. Don't give up your vision. Don't conclude the whole thing is not real and it's out of reach for you in the grace of God, because I'm praying for you that your faith will stay steady, that you'll keep reaching to God. I mean, even like David did. When David stumbled, he didn't give up. He kept reaching. I believe in your mercy. I believe in your love. I believe you'll cover me. Father, I believe you'll break in and you will deliver me from this circumstance. And many around David, they gave in. They stumbled, but they gave up. So therefore, their faith failed, but not David. Yes, he stumbled, but his faith did not fail. He would not give up. And I believe the secret to David's life, and it would go on to be Peter's as well, is that the revelation of God's heart for David, this root system that he had, which I'm using that word, quote unquote, this history he had in knowing that God loved him. And when he stumbled in a major sin in his life, or when he ran into a great persecution or a great disappointment, he had this root system that God loved him and that God delighted in him, and God actually was there with him and enjoyed the relationship with David. Let's get a Roman numeral 3, just a real short overview of what happens in David's life before he gets to the city of Ziklag, which he's 28 years old when he gets to the city of Ziklag, 28 and 29. He's there for 16 months, we find out in 1 Samuel 27. First of all, just a snapshot of David. So you can kind of get a real quick kind of, you can see the drama building in his life. He's a teenager, paragraph A, and he's anointed by the Holy Spirit in his teenage years. Then the next thing that happens as a teenager, he defeats Goliath, the Philistine, the giant Goliath. And David became a national hero, and he maybe was 18, 19, 20 years old. Nobody knows for sure, but about that, he's the most talked about young man in the whole nation of Israel. So he's just tending sheep and worshiping God out there on the backside of the desert, in Bethlehem, just kind of enjoying God. First, then he's suddenly anointed by God. Now he's a national hero. Boy, things are picking up. Next, he marries the king's daughter. He lives in the king's court. He's in the royal court. I mean, he lives in the White House in Washington, D.C., so to speak. He's living in the king's court, married to the king's daughter. I mean, things couldn't get better. But all of a sudden, the king became jealous. The king Saul, his father-in-law, became jealous and began to attack him and decided to kill him. He says, I can't afford David to take over. Everybody likes him more than they like me, the king said, and I'm going to kill him so he can't take over my job. So David has to flee from the palace or from the king's court. He had to run out into the wilderness, and he ran out in the wilderness. He was there for about 6 or 7 years. We don't know the exact amount of time, running from cave to cave, from one place to the other place, and it culminates in the great crisis that happened at the city of Ziklag, which we'll get to in just a moment here. Well, David has a series of compromises during this last 2 or 3 years of this difficult 6 or 7 year period of running in the wilderness, because the jealous king has 3,000 trained soldiers and they're chasing David to kill him. I mean, could you imagine being a young man or woman in your 20s and the president of the nation, the king, has 3,000 trained soldiers set on finding you to assassinate you? I mean, and it was his father-in-law. I mean, he was the most popular young man in the nation. Now he's a fugitive, and he's running cave to cave. I mean, things really got bad. Now, beloved, he had 3,000 soldiers after him, not 3,000 blogs against him. I mean, if some people, if they get 3 blogs against them, they just, where is God, How could he abandon me? Everything is bad. Well, he didn't have 3 blogs or 3,000. He had 3,000 soldiers trying to kill him. So you want to be a man after God's own heart like David. I pray for a young man. You'd be like David. He goes, yes. I go, have you read the story of David? Well, they're thinking of David's exploits and victories, but they're not thinking of David's stumbling. They're not thinking of David's trials. They're not thinking of the attack that came against his life. But anyway, I want to be a man, and I want to be among a men and women, young and old, that are a people after God's own heart. Well, let's look at a series of compromises that David experiences that leads up to this crisis moment in the city of Ziklag, when everything is lost in the city of Ziklag. His home is burned, his family is lost, his friends betray him. I mean, everything piled up at Ziklag. I'm getting ahead of my story, But can you imagine your home being burned, all your possessions lost, his family was taken captive by the enemy armies, and all of his friends betrayed him and said, let's kill David. I mean, he had a really bad day. Betrayed by his friends, all of his property and house burned, his family taken. And David's 29 years old, and he's thinking, Lord, where are you at? But he encouraged himself in God. He goes, I know who you are. I have a root system in you. And he cried out to God, and he repented of his sin, and everything turned around, and the Lord broke in and had a great victory, showing his a marvelous mercy in the life of David. Well, let's look at the first compromise. Well, David flees from the angry King Saul, his father-in-law. Again, they had sweet friendship. I mean, married his daughter, works in the king's court, lives next to the king. And I mean, things could not have been better till his father-in-law, the king, became jealous and began to determine to kill him. So David flees. And David goes to this city called the City of Nob. And in the City of Nob, Ahimelech, the high priest, was there. And there were 80 priests of the Lord. I mean, the spiritual leaders of the nation, the primary, many of the top ones were gathered in the City of Nob. So David, he runs from Saul. He flees, takes off suddenly, and says here in 1 Samuel 21, let's read the story a little bit. David came to the City of Nob, and he went to Ahimelech, the high priest. And Ahimelech was a little afraid. He met David. I mean, you're like one of the top governmental leaders of the nation. Oh, my goodness. You're one of the most celebrated heroes. I mean, here's the high priest of the nation, but he's going, what are you doing here? This is highly unusual that you would just be running in the wilderness by yourself. What are you doing, David? Well, instead of David saying, the king wants to kill me, David lied to him. Verse 2, David says, well, a total lie. I mean, just a bold-faced lie here. He says, well, the king's ordered me on special business. You're lying, David. That's not true. And so he asked the high priest, he goes, hey, give me some bread and give me a sword. Because I had to run out and I didn't have time to pack my food and I didn't have time to get a sword. The business is so urgent. I mean, me and the king are like this. You know I married his daughter. You know I'm real close to the king. And the high priest goes, yeah, I know. Everybody knows you and the king are best friends. Well, the high priest didn't know things suddenly changed just a small time before that. And so verse 9, the king says, here, David, take the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Here it is, take it. Now, David's the one, when he killed Goliath a couple years earlier and cut off Goliath's head, they took his sword and they gave it to the spiritual leaders of the nation and had it like in a little trophy case, so to speak, is how I imagine it. And they go, here's Goliath's sword. And David must have had just a moment of, oh, I remember that a couple years ago when I killed Goliath. I remember that big sword. I mean, here's little David with his giant sword, you know. I mean, the sword was bigger than David probably. And so David takes Goliath's sword and then he takes off. Now, that's important to remember that now David has a little bit of food and he only has one weapon. He has Goliath's sword. Just remember that because that's going to come in, that's going to be important in just a moment. Well, a little bit of time passes and King Saul, the jealous father-in-law, the king, he comes to the City of Nob. He goes, hey, did any of you see David? And Ahimelech, the high priest, goes, yeah, we saw him. We gave him some food. I mean, we gave him a sword. I mean, yeah, we took care of him, king. Anything for you. And he goes, you gave him food and you gave him weapons? He goes, well, yeah, sure we did. I mean, he's your best guy. I mean, he's the most famous young man in the nation. And Saul was so angry, he killed all of them. He just slaughtered the 80 priests. He killed that high priest. David's lie, first great crisis of his lie, 80 men are killed because the king saw them as betraying the king, high treason, and helping the fugitive David escape with food and with weapons. Now the high priest goes, King Saul, wait a second, everybody knows you and him are best friends. I mean, come on, you can't be serious. And King Saul had all of the priests slaughtered. I mean, King Saul was really out of control. Of course, he had a couple of demons that were inspiring him with all this crazy behavior. Okay, now, paragraph C. David takes off. Remember, he's got the bread and he's got Goliath's sword in his hands, and he's running. I mean, he's running for his life because 3,000 soldiers are pursuing him. And so David, it says in chapter 21, verse 10, 1 Samuel, he fled from Saul. He went to Achish, king of Gath. Now, Achish is a Philistine king. Now, the Philistines are right next door to Israel. The Philistines are right next door. They've had a war for many years, the Philistines. And so David says, I'll cross over the national border. I'll go to another nation because I don't think Saul will cross the national boundaries and come chase me. I don't think he wants to go into the Philistine area because he'll have a big war if he does. So David's idea is, hey, I'll go sneak over there and I'll just kind of hide out for a few years in the Philistine area because Saul, I know him well. He'll never have enough nerve to come over here and get me. So he goes over to Achish. Okay, paragraph D, Achish, the Philistine king. And so they brought First Samuel 21, verse 11. The servants of Achish go, Achish, King Achish, guess what? We have the strangest event just happened today. They go, okay. Remember David? He goes, oh, the guy that killed our champion Goliath a few years ago? He goes, yeah. What about David? You know, the one that all the young ladies in the land, they were singing, David killed 10,000, where the king only killed 1,000. David was 10 times more powerful than the king, his father-in-law. That song got David in a lot of trouble with his father-in-law. But the young ladies were singing and dancing, and isn't David amazing? He's 10 times more anointed than the king. And the king really got mad. That's a bad song for David. I mean, it was number one hit of the nation that year. Got David in a whole lot of trouble. And so Achish, the king of the Philistines, goes, yeah, I remember David. Are you kidding? It was our greatest national crisis that our Olympic champion, our great warrior, was killed by a shepherd boy. Why do you say that? He goes, David is over there. We got him. I go, what's David doing over here? He's a Jewish guy, a little, you know, young Jewish soldier. I mean, I know he's in the king's court. He goes, he ran away from Saul. He's over here. And so they comes to Achish, and verse 12, David took these words to heart, and he became very afraid of Achish. At first, I don't know what he was thinking. Here he is in Achish's presence, and he goes, you know what? When they bring him to the king, the Philistine king, David says, I don't think this is good. David has Goliath's sword at his side. You know, the king says, hey, David, a nice sword. And he goes, oh, yeah, that's the one of the champion I killed. Oh, my gosh. What was I thinking? Why am I over here? Beloved, when you get into fear, you can do the craziest things. So David ran from Saul, and he goes right to Achish's camp and carrying Goliath's sword in Goliath's hometown. I mean, not good. If you kill Goliath, don't bring his sword to his hometown. Don't do that. Well, he became very afraid of Achish. And so Achish looked at him. He goes, wait, I mean, Achish's countenance must not have been very happy. And he looked at David and he goes, you know what? I can't believe you came over here, but now that you're here, yeah, this is good news. We have a plan for you. So verse 13, David changed his behavior. He faked madness. He feigned, which is faked. So he's like, wah, wah, wah. He's like a crazy boy. And the king looks at him and goes, what are you doing? And he scratched on the doors and he saliva down his beard. I'd rather have Dave Slacker come up and do that for me if he would. But can you imagine scratching, spitting? And King and Achish goes, the man's insane. Get him out of here. I mean, he's too good for death. Just get rid of this guy. He goes, what was all that about? I mean, what a bizarre. David, when you get into fear and you get into panic, all kinds of crazy things can happen when that takes place. Let's go to the top of page 3. Well, David takes off from there. He left Gath. I mean, praise the Lord, he got out of Gath alive. And then now we're in chapter 22. A minute ago, we were in chapter 21. We're in chapter 22 now. He departed from Gath, and he escaped to the cave of Adullam. Now, the cave of Adullam was a key kind of a strategic place that David hung out for a while. And the news got out that David was at the cave of Adullam. And look at this. Again, he's 28, 29 years old at this time. Everyone, that means in Israel, that was distressed, everyone who was in debt, they had no money, they couldn't buy food or anything. And everyone that was discontent, they were depressed, they were mad at the government, they were mad at their family, they were mad at life. So he got the people that were depressed, that had no money, and that were mad. And they all gathered and said, David, be the captain over us. And so David has 400 discontent men with no money that are mad at everything. I mean, what a difficult ministry team. I mean, that's his ministry team. I mean, they got a bad spirit. The amazing thing is under David's leadership and under David's inspiration about what God was like, many of these 400 men went on to become what the Bible calls the mighty men of David. Their lives were transformed under his leadership. These discontented men in debt that were distressed and depressed, by associating with David, they said, this guy is remarkable. If his God, if he knows the God of Israel the way that it looks like he does, then I want to know God like he knows God. And many of these 400 men that I'm assuming were in their 20s and 30s, they were young men, they're over the next couple decades, their lives were radically changed, and the Bible calls them the mighty men. They were in David's Hall of Fame because they did great exploits for the Lord, and they had loyal behavior, character, godly behavior, and he transformed this group of discontented men. Well, now David's at the cave of Adullam, and he's kind of hiding away from Saul. Saul and 3,000 men, they're still looking for him everywhere. Then David, paragraph B, then the prophet Gad comes to David. Gad joins his team, this man that heard so clearly from the Lord. And so in 1 Samuel 22, verse 3, David went from Adullam over to Moab. And the prophet, now Moab's on the Philistines are on the west side of the nation, and the Moab is on the east side of the nation. So David says, I'll go hide on the east side over here. You know, I hid outside of Israel, outside the national boundaries of Israel in the west. Now I'm going to go hide out on the east for a while. So the prophet Gad says, thus says the Lord, don't hide, in essence, don't go to the east or don't go to the west. Go back into the land of Israel and trust God like you know you're supposed to. Because David was only leaving the nation. Of course, the nation's very small, so it didn't take much effort. It wasn't very far to go outside the national boundary lines. But David was only leaving the nation because he was so afraid the king would kill him. And the Lord could have said, well, David, I anointed you. I called you. Beloved, I have good news for you. That nobody could kill David. Nobody could stop the will of God in David's life except for David. Saul couldn't stop David doing the will of God. The Philistines can't stop David. The only person that can stop David in the will of God is David. And the same is true of you. Nobody can stop you. The head coach can't stop you. The most popular kid at school can't stop you. The president of the nation can't stop you from doing the will of God. If it's the will of God, they may hinder you for a season, but the only person that can stop you ultimately is you giving up and giving in. And so the prophet Gad goes to David and says, don't hide in Moab on the east, you know, on the east side of the, you know, leaving the national boundaries, going to the east country, the country right next door to Israel, but to the east. Go back to Judah, which is, in essence, Israel. Go back home, trust the Lord. And David says, well, you know, if I go back home, that mad king, my father-in-law, is going to kill me for sure. And the prophet says, thus says the Lord, go back to Judah or Israel. I'll use that interchangeably right now, just for the sake of time, just go back to your nation and trust the Lord. So David went back for a while, and he's in Judah. Okay, now, top of paragraph D, 1 Samuel 27. Now David, he's in Judah, and he says in his heart, he gets depressed now. Now his faith is, he's stumbling, but his faith doesn't fail. He doesn't give up. He stumbles. Now, we know that he's already lied to the high priest, and we know that he's lied to Achish, king of Gath, when he pretended to be insane. And I'm not the anointed of the Lord. I'm just a crazy man. I'm not who God says I am. I'm just a crazy man. Please save me. Please have mercy on me. And the king, you know, Achish says, okay, you know, but David had to lie and pretend to be other than who he was as the Lord's anointed. I mean, in some ways, he had to deny some of the identity of who he was before that king, you know, just going back a few minutes ago. So now his third compromise, David's gets into depression. The prophet told him, stay in the land of Judah or the land of Israel. Stay in the land. Don't leave the national boundaries in order to find safety. Let the Lord save you. I mean, you're David. David, you know better than this. David goes, I know, but I just get afraid and it hits me and I just run and I don't know what gets into me. And so you know, David doesn't do it always right. That's why I like David. If David did everything right, I don't know that I'd read his life so much. I need to find a guy that does some wrong things, but he has confidence in God. And that God recovers and restores him and forgives him and establishes him. That's what I'm really excited about. Well, David, he said in his heart, verse 1, chapter 27, I shall perish by the hand of Saul. I know Saul's going to kill me. I could imagine David's friends going, David, God said you're going to be the king of Israel. Saul can't kill you. I know he's going to kill me. How could Saul kill you? God's called you. Beloved, you are immortal until you've committed, fulfilled the will of God. Nobody can kill you till you fulfill the will of God. Nobody can. Again, all the devils can't, the angry king can't, betrayal of his friends. Nobody can take David out of the will of God except for David. He goes, well, here's his depression. His fear escalates to depression, and then his depression escalates to compromise. He goes, I'm going to die. I can tell. There's nothing better for me. I'm going to escape. I'm going to go to the land of the Philistines. The prophet Gad says, wait, God told you to stay in the nation. I don't care, Prophet Gad, I got to go. I'm going to get killed. I'm going to go back over to the west side, you know, go to the nation to the west. You know, he went from the west, Philistines, over to the east, the nation of Moab. Now he's going back to the west. He's going back and forth. I mean, he's in a bit of a frenzy. David, this isn't you. And David says, well, it really is. I'm struggling right now. I mean, I'm stumbling. I understand things aren't, I'm not doing it the way I'm supposed to do it, but I do love God. I really do love God. Well, he decided to escape to the land of the Philistines. And he said, I know why. He goes, the reason I'm going to go there, because Saul, the angry king, he will despair of me. He'll give up on me. He'll say, man, first David went to the Philistines in the west. Now he went to Moab in the east. Now he's back in the west. Forget David. You know, he's in another nation. I'm just going to forget him. And he goes, I know that I'll escape that way. And the prophet Gad, I can imagine him, because he's traveling with David the whole time going, David, you're compromising. You're not obeying God. You're not supposed to leave the nation. You're supposed to trust God in the nation. Well, David's fear led to despair. His despair escalated to compromise. He left the nation. He violates the word of the prophet, which was the word of the Lord. I'll say it that way. And because David, paragraph E, he lacked faith God would protect him if he stayed in the land, in the place that God called him is the place where God will protect him. Beloved, the will of God is where the protection of God is. The will of God is where the provision of God is. The will of God is where the direction of God is. Now, it may not come in the way you want it to come. I mean, sometimes it's delayed. Sometimes the way it comes is different than we think, and the timing it comes is different. But the will of God, you know, is the old phrase, where God guides, God provides. Not always in the way you want him to, in the timing, but he does. And he protects and he directs as well. Well, paragraph F, 1 Samuel 27, David, now his 400 men that he had, those discontented guys, has grown to 600. Now he's got more guys that are in debt and who are depressed. I mean, his church grew from 400 to 600. They're all depressed. And then none of them have money. None of them can pay the building program. Nothing. I mean, he's in a trouble. So David, verse 3, he went over to Achish. Achish, it's me again. I wasn't really insane before. I just got afraid of you. Why are you going back to Achish? What are you doing, David? I don't know. It's better than running into Saul. I'd rather take my chances with Achish. Then it was told Saul that David fled to Gath. He went back to Achish on the west side, you know, the country to the west of Israel. So Saul said, okay, I'm not going to seek you anymore. So somebody could have said, well, David, your plan worked. But your problem is your plan's a compromise. It worked. I mean, you're in the other nation and you're outside of the will of God. You're supposed to be in Judah the whole time. But I guess Saul gave up on you. I mean, maybe it worked. Sometimes when you're out of the will of God, it still works apparently, but only for a season. It does work sometimes. And David kind of got comfortable and he lived outside of the will of God for 16 months. And this is where he comes to the city of Ziklag. Paragraph G. Chapter 27, verse 6. Achish gave him the city of Ziklag. He goes, David, I'm just going to give you the city. I mean, somehow they became friends. I don't know how this friendship happened, but David had the grace of God on his life in the most unusual way, that the enemy king befriends David and eventually makes David like a son to him. I mean, it's strange how David had this favor on his life. It was even operating this favor even when he was in compromise, but it would backfire on him in a short amount of time, and we'll get there in a minute. So David lives in Ziklag for 16 months, for a year and 4 months, it says. Him and the 600 men and all of their families. So they have this little village that's all their own, living in the Philistine nation. They're not upholding all the laws of Moses that they should be upholding if they were in the land of Israel. They're compromising in many ways by living there. Not just the fact they're living there and God told them to stay in Israel, but the fact of their lifestyle and all that they were doing was contrary to what a man after God's own heart would be living like in the nation of Israel. Okay, paragraph H. Now we're coming to David's fourth compromise. So he lies to Achish. David would go on these raids, and he would, in verse 8 and 9, he went to the Amalekites, to another a group of people that were enemies of Israel, and David killed the Amalekites. In verse 10, Achish goes, hey, David, I notice you've been on a raid today. You got some new weapons. You got some new livestock. I mean, you obviously fought somebody to get those weapons and those livestock. You didn't create them yourself. You know, when the king made a surprise visit down to the city of Ziklag, and David lies. He goes, he didn't say I fought the Amalekites, which were the enemies of Israel. He goes, I fought Israel. I fought Judah. He goes, I went back to my hometown, and I paid him back. He goes, really? You attacked Israel or Judah, your own nation? David goes, yeah. David's lying. He didn't attack Israel. He was attacking the enemies of Israel, the Amalekites. And so verse 11, David wouldn't let any of the Amalekites live. When he attacked them, he killed all of them, so none of them could live to tell the news that David was really attacking the Amalekites instead of attacking the people of Judah. But he keeps telling the king, every time he goes on a raid, he goes, I'm attacking Israel. I'm going to teach them a lesson. I'll teach them not to turn against me. And the king, Achish, goes, wow, you really are burning bridges with Israel. I mean, if you kill your own people, they'll never receive you back to be king. You'll be like a Philistine the rest of your life. You'll be like my son all of your days. Verse 12, Achish believed David's lie. He believed David was attacking Judah, his own people. And Achish believed David. And he says, the nation of Israel would totally hate you. They'll abhor you all their days. And he says, you'll be my servant. You'll be my friend forever. David is lying to him, totally deceiving him. I mean, David's in a mess. He's lied 3 or 4 times. He's compromising. He's outside the land. He's disobeying the prophetic word. Things are a mess. Oh, no, things get tricky now. Paragraph I. Now, in those days, the Philistines gathered their army to fight Israel. So the Philistines, again, they're the nation right next door to Israel, just to the west, and they're going to go fight Israel. So the king says, hey, David. He goes, I got good news for you. You know how you've been fighting Israel this last few months? He goes, yeah. He goes, I'm going to let you join me and my generals, and we'll go attack Israel. And David's going, oh, no. He goes, I haven't really been attacking Israel. I've been attacking the Amalekites. And so Achish said, surely know this. I'm going to have you right next to me in the inner circle, and we're going to go fight the nation of Israel, that wicked nation. And David went, yeah, that... Well, David's the anointed of God to save Israel, and now he's in a very compromising position. And David answers some vague answers. He goes, surely you know what your servant can do. He didn't technically say, sure, I'll go attack Israel. He goes, you know how anointed I am. And he goes back to his friends and you know, his 600 men, and they go, what'd the king want? They're going to attack Israel, and they want me to go help them attack my own nation. He goes, oh, man, I'm in a real jam today. Well, he got out of it because the Philistine leaders told Achish, the king, they said, you're crazy. I mean, what if he turns on us? What if he betrays us and kills us to befriend himself back with his nation? And so they made David, go home, David, just get out of here. You know, the general said, I know the king likes you a lot, but we don't trust you. We think that you're not really straight. Something's not right about your story. Page 4, coming to the end here. So now, David and his men, they came to Ziklag. They come back home after they've been meeting with Achish. They've been turned down. They can't go to battle with Achish because the generals, Achish's generals won't let him. So they come back, and the people that David had been attacking, the Amalekites, now attacked Ziklag. Now the problem is David and the 600 soldiers have been meeting with King Achish, and they left their whole town, their wives and children, unprotected. And the Amalekites rose up and said, we're going to go attack David and pay him back. So David and his men, you know, they're walking back home from their meeting with King Achish, all 600 of them, and they saw the smoke on the horizon. I mean, this big pillars of smoke, and they're going, you know, that smoke looks like it's from our city. You know, because these 600 men, many of them have wives and children that are in that little village. And they go, there's a big fire. What's going on? Well, they're David's wife, the wives and the sons and daughters of all of these 600 men, the city was burned, and the Amalekites, they stole, I mean, took captivity all the women and children, and they took them away as slaves. So David comes back home to his Ziklag, where he's hiding, where he's living in compromise, and Ziklag is burned. His family is lost. And now look at verse 4. David and the 600 men, they weep. I mean, they lifted up their voice and wept to where they had no more power to weep. I mean, they're weeping and wailing. They've lost their dear children. They've lost their wives. All of their houses are burned, all their possessions. I mean, it's the most horrible day of David's life. Then look at verse 6. David was greatly distressed. I mean, that's an understatement. David was really feeling down. But then the 600 men, they gathered around him, and they said, we think we're going to kill you, David. You're the one, your sin, your leadership, your lies finally caught up with us. We've been watching you lie for the last couple of years. We are now going to kill you because our families are gone. Our cities, our possessions are burned. Now David's closest friends have now betrayed him. And the soul of all of these 600 men were very grieved, or you could put the word in, grieved and bitter towards David. I mean, this is one of the worst days of David's life. Can you imagine? Could you imagine the whole city being burned, your house, all your possessions, you've lost your family, and now your best friends all now want to kill you. It's not Saul that wants to kill you, King Saul. It's your buddies want to kill you. They're going to stone him. Look what David says. I mean, this is when you need a history in God. This is when you need a root system in God, in the love of God. This is when you need to trust that your sin is not greater than the mercy of God. So David got alone. He goes, you know, I got to do what I know how to do. Me and God, I know God. God knows me. I know what to do right now. I mean, I've lost my family. I've lost my friends. I've got all my possessions burned. I've been living a compromise. I'm not giving up. I'm not giving in. I'm not quitting. I'm not backing down. But look what he says, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, in my opinion, related to the life of David. David drew back, greatly discouraged, and he strengthened himself in God. He said, wait, God, I'm going to remember everything about you. You said you would forgive me. You said you loved me. You said your eyes were on me. You said if I would repent, you would receive me. You said you would restore if I would obey. I'm back in relationship in full obedience. I repent of my compromise. Father, break in and let's do what we've done in years gone by. So David, verse 8, he inquired of the Lord, which means he asked the Lord a question. He goes, will you help me right now? And the Lord said, and David said, what should I do? And the Lord said, rise up, David. Go pursue that army that stole your family. I'm helping you. We're back in business together. Now that you're relating to me, I'm going to show you how great my mercy is. I'm going to show you that I can cause everything that was lost to be restored. And the Lord says to David, you shall overtake them. Pursue, for you shall surely overtake, and you shall recover everything. Paragraph C. So then David rose up and attacked them. I mean, from morning till night, he attacked the Amalekites. And look at verse 18, one of the great verses. And David recovered everything. David recovered everything. God gave it all to him. Now, paragraph D, understanding Ziklag. I'll just be so brief on this. Some of you undoubtedly are living in Ziklag right now. You're living in compromise. You're living out of the will of God. You know what God has said to you, and you've told him no. He said, I'm too afraid. It's too costly. I'm safer in Ziklag. I want to tell you that God loves his people enough that he will allow Ziklag to be burned to get that false escape hatch, that option out of our mind. I mean, the Ziklag, the enemy's involved in all of this kind of thing. But I'm telling you that God so loved David, the Lord took a step back and he allowed the city of Ziklag to be burned. Now, how many of you, don't raise your hand, are in a Ziklag situation tonight? And you've stumbled, but your faith hasn't failed. You haven't given up. You haven't decided you've gone too far and it's too late and it's all over. You have not decided that at all. You're in Ziklag, but there is a day of full recovery, and I believe that for some of you, that day is literally today. That today is a day that your Ziklag is being shaken, and the Lord says, can't you see that I want the full restoration of everything in the will of God in your life, and particularly the full restoration of our relationship together? I'll end with this. Go to Roman numeral 6, down to paragraph B. Down to paragraph B. And paragraph A, I want to encourage you to read because it's the psalm David wrote when all of this crisis was happening. It's beautiful. But we're going to look at Psalm 18. That's the other psalm David wrote. He wrote two psalms in the midst of this crisis. And look what David says. I mean, now, city has been burned. His friends have betrayed him. His family has left him. And David rose up. And he said, God, I've strengthened myself in you. And the Lord says, I will bless you. I will help you. You shall recover all. And then David writes a song after this day. And look what David says. He goes, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Now, I believe some of David's friends might have said, you love God? Well, that's a little strange. You've been in a little compromise, telling quite a few lies lately. You love God? Is that what you got to say? And David says, my love has been weak. But my love is real. Yes, I love him. And I've set my heart. I am a lover of God. That's who I am. That's what I do. And yes, I've been in compromise, but I'm a lover of God. That's what my life is about. Yes, I'm reconnected. I do love the Lord. He made it clear, his opening confession. Then verse 19, look at this. He said, God brought me into a broad place. That means a place of blessing because he recovered everything. This is like the day after he writes the song. But here's the part that blows my mind. He said, God delivered me because he delighted in me. I can imagine, you know, the national newspaper when David recovers everything. And then right after that, I mean, the very same day King Saul gets killed in battle. So there is no king of Israel. David becomes king right after that. I mean, in one day, everything shifted. I can imagine the national newspaper saying, David, why did God deliver you from Ziklag? I mean, here you were lying, you were in compromise, and why did he deliver you? And he says, I know why he delivered me, because he likes me. He delights in me. And I can imagine David's friends going, he delights in you. That's why he delivered you. He goes, that's why he delivered me. He likes me. And I know that he likes me. He even liked me when I was over there in compromise. He allowed the city to get burned. But he allowed me to restore everything in the grace of God. And I tell you, this was the secret of David's life, that he understood the way back, the recovery. I know the Lord delights me. And he went on to say in verse 35, he goes, God's gentleness has made me great. He's dealt with me in gentleness, and he's restored my heart. He's restored the promises, because the God that delights in me, even in my weakness, is the God that treats me with gentleness, though I don't deserve it. Amen and amen. Let's stand.